Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come to you and give you the praise that you deserve. And our praise is always inadequate. You're so infinitely glorious and deserving of honor and worship. We can't give you what you deserve, but we can respond to your grace with words of adoration and worship, and we do that. Thank you for even the song that we just sang that talks about how you sustain us through difficulties and accomplish your purpose, and that might not be for our ease, but it is for our betterment, our growth, and for your glory through it. So thank you for that. Whatever burdens we arrive with tonight, thank you that they're not pointless, but you have ordained them and you're using them for our good. Thank you for that. Pray for your blessing tonight as we meet, and I pray that we'll understand you better, have a good time discussing your word, and can enjoy that fellowship together. Pray for the teens as they meet, and as Pastor Joe is absent, I pray that they'll still have a very productive night. Thank you for Stephen St. Jacques and his ministry of the word to them tonight, and he doesn't always get to do that, but I pray that he'll make the most of the opportunity, and you'll use him. Give him good rapport with the kids and give him just the words to say. And might tonight be really spiritually beneficial. So bless them and then bless our children, some in the nursery and then others who are hearing Bible lessons upstairs. And pray that you will teach them, give them a love for your word, tender consciences, give them an awareness of how much they need you. Ultimately, our deep desires that they would be saved and that they would serve you and be a threat to Satan and his aspirations and bring glory to you. We do pray for our teens and sponsors as they're on their way to Peru. Please get them there safely. And even as we heard from the barge trip to Bolivia, there can be real challenges even getting into the country. I pray that there would be nothing like that. Pray that things would go smoothly and then give them a great ministry down there. Help them to be an encouragement to Dax and Ruthie, and help them to benefit those that they interact with, but also benefit themselves in a way that will change them long term. So all these requests and many more we have, and we bring them to you. We thank you in advance for your attention, your care, how you'll answer these in your perfect wisdom. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do a quick review, as we are wont to do on our Wednesday night. The names of God that we've studied so far, we started with the name Elohim. That's the general term for God. In the beginning, Elohim. And that's the almighty, powerful, omnipotent creator. Okay, we studied the name El Elyon. And what is the rendering of that? God Most High. So he's sovereign over everything. All right, I'll turn it around for you. The God who sees me, what's the Hebrew name? Elroy. Elroy, the God who sees me, sees everything, good and bad. Okay, and then we have God eternal or God everlasting. El Olam, O-L-A-M. El Olam is God eternal. And we said not only eternal, but unchanging. He's always been and he never changes. El Olam. El Shaddai is God, God Almighty, and he is all-powerful. We've said he's all-sufficient, and part of that describes his might, but we talked about some interpretational question. Could it be that it's describing him as the sufficient God and actually using a term, the word shad, that means breast, and talks about how he nurtures and cares for us and meets every need that we have. So I think you have this combination of power, but also of tenderness and care. It's beautiful. And then last week we studied Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel, of course, is God with us. And he's always been everywhere. Okay? But then he was uniquely with his people when he came to dwell in the tabernacle. He was with them, and he would say at other times, you know, fear not, for I am with you. All right, but this is different. Why is Emmanuel different than just his normal, spiritual presence with his people. Emmanuel is different in what sense? He's with us how? All right. There's definitely a sense in which he dwells in us and we're his temple that's comparable to what he did in the Old Testament. But Emmanuel is describing him being with us in even a more powerful, kind of shocking way. How's that? He's with us in what sense? As us. He's with us as a man. So he was with his people in the Old Testament. He's with us in the sense that he's in us in the New Testament. But Emmanuel's saying, there's going to be this baby boy born of a virgin, and you'll call his name Emmanuel because he's God with us in the sense God become one of us. And he's bridging the gap between the perfect, holy, infinite God and humanity. And the only way he could do that is by being God and being man. And as Emmanuel, he did both. So God with us, specifically by becoming one of us. Okay, tonight we talk about the name Adonai. Most of the names we study will either be related to Elohim, El, we've done that, or they'll be related to Jehovah. There's going to be a slew of those. But in between those two, we study the name Adonai. And Adonai means Lord. Give me a synonym. Adonai. Lord or master or ruler. Generally, it's going to appear in the scriptures as Lord. And then I would say, for your sake, you need to be thinking of it specifically as master. I'm going to read you a poem. And one that will be very familiar to some of you, probably will at least ring a bell with all of you. Here's what it says. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the honor of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Those last two lines especially are well known. Dan, you're laughing. You know who wrote that? Dan Topp. Just kidding. Who wrote that? William Ernest Henley. Why are you laughing? Because it's so humanistic. All right, he has this poem that is, there's a defiance to it. There's a confidence to it. And, it certainly fits our day. Now, William Ernest Henley was born in 1849. He died in 1903. I've always heard this poem and just kind of, rolled my eyes because it's very humanistic. It acknowledges there may be a God out there. And I'll give them a nod, but I am my own master. I am my own captain. Now, when I read a little bit about his history, his defiance became a little bit more understandable, maybe a little bit more admirable, but he's still lost as could be. All right, he's still almost deifying the human spirit. When I say a little bit more admirable, this is a guy that had overcome a lot. He lost his father when he was young. When he was 12 years old, when somebody's sick and the doctor says, here's what you have diagnosed. He got diagnosed with this disease that caused him to have one leg amputated. And they thought they might have to amputate his other leg, and they saved it. But he walked his entire life with a limp. Actually is going to become friends with, who's the guy that wrote Treasure Island? Stevenson? and actually is going to become friends with him and the character Captain... No. I was going to say Captain Hook, too. No, Ahab is from Moby Dick. Silver, Long John Silver. Long John Silver is in part, you know, with his limp and his sub leg is kind of made after the author of this poem. And again, what's the poem called? Invictus. Invictus. Well, I appreciate that the guy was an overcomer. He had persevered. He'd been through a lot. But no man is master of his own fate. No man is captain of his own soul. And as admirable as he might have been in ways, he died at 54. He's not here anymore. You know, it's kind of like the Ozymandias look on my might and despair, and now he's gone. Okay, it is a very humanistic, very secular thought to say, I am the master of my fate. Well, no, you're not the master of your fate. There is a master with a capital M, and he is revealed all through the scriptures, and we're going to see him in the New Testament under the term Lord. And the term Lord in the Greek is kurios. It actually looks like curious, but kurios is Lord. So Jesus is Lord. In the Old Testament, the term Lord is Adonai. So tonight we're studying the ruler, the master, the commander, and his name is Adonai. Now, this appears for the first time in Genesis 15:2, and God is talking to Abraham. And so many of the names we've studied come from God's conversations with Abraham. We're actually not going to look at that tonight, just because I'd like to get some different passages of Scripture. Let's start in Psalm chapter 8. You know how Psalm 8 starts? What are the first several words of Psalm 8? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Okay, well, what we have here is we have the name Adonai. And for whatever reason, when translating, the English translators, instead of just giving us the word Adonai, what they call transliteration, where they take the original and then give us the verbal equivalent in English, they didn't do that. But if you'll notice, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, the first Lord in Psalm 8:1 is all caps or small caps. And then the second one is just normal capital L Lord. So what would you guess that the original Hebrew words would be? When it's all caps, it is O Jehovah. Okay, instead of writing Jehovah or Yahweh, in the Old Testament, when you see all caps for Lord, you're looking at the name Jehovah. But then the second time you see it, it's in lowercase letters, capital L. So it actually says, O Jehovah, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So just make a mental note. When you see Lord in all caps, it's Jehovah. When you see Lord just with a capital L, you're probably looking at the name Adonai. And what you're seeing is Jehovah is the master. Jehovah is Adonai. So we talk about these different names of God, but they're all referring to him. Look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1, says, the Lord, all caps, so Jehovah said to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, now this is going to be used of Christ, and Christ is going to say, you know, that the Messiah is not only the son of David, but David actually calls the Messiah his Adonai, his master. And Christ is going to use this, I think, in Matthew 22 in a dispute with the Pharisees where he actually is claiming, yeah, Matthew 22, 41 through 45, Christ is going to quote this. He's claiming to be Adonai. And he says, David's not just referring to his descendant, he's referring to his ruler, his master. So David says, Jehovah said to my Lord, and that would be the Messiah, the master, Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So again, all caps, Jehovah, and then normal is Adonai. I look at any number of these, but look at Psalm 136 while we're there. Psalm 136. Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the Lord, that's Jehovah, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Okay, verse 3 says, give thanks to the Adonai of Adonais. Okay, and what is that saying about him? Okay, he is the master, and he's without rival. He's the master of masters. That's important because the word Adonai actually can be used of people, like it is here. And usually when it's used of people, it's going to be used in the singular. Do you remember, and I'm not trying to make Hebrew scholars of you because I am no Hebrew scholar. I took enough Hebrew to know that I'm an idiot, and I don't know Hebrew. That's what the 1 year of Hebrew did, showed me. I don't know Hebrew. But do you remember Elohim is plural, and the singular is El? Well, Adonai is plural, and the singular is Adon, and the word Adon could refer to a master on a human level. So if you had a slave with an owner, we would call him an Adon. He's the master, or it could just be a word like respect, like sir, yes, sir. Okay, but when you put it in plural, it generally is speaking of Adonai, and it's a plural of majesty, saying that is now it is a proper name for God. Here it says, he is the Adonai over all other Adonai, over all other masters. All right, there's other passages that you would recognize. Isaiah 6, let's look there. You know Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, page 571, if you're using a Pew Bible. Isaiah 6, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That's not Jehovah, that's Adonai. I saw Adonai sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train, the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. One called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That would be Jehovah, specifically Jehovah Sabaoth. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. The house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, Jehovah of hosts. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he had taken the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord, Adonai, saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Okay, so Adonai. And, you know, we could give you hundreds of Old Testament references where this name for God is used. I think we have a sufficient start to it. So it starts way back in the Pentateuch. See it often in the Psalms. See it in Isaiah. There's a famous one in Malachi 1:6. It says, every master is worthy of honor, but I'm your master and you haven't honored me. And it goes into a discussion of how Israel had dishonored God. So his name is Adonai. Okay, let's talk about what that must mean. If we say that the best translation for Adonai is master or ruler, even if we just stop with that, what are we supposed to be learning here? What do we learn about God from the idea that he is called the master? the ruler. This isn't hard. But go ahead and answer. He's in charge of what? Of everything. It actually said in one of the texts we looked at, one of the Psalms, I think, it said that He is the Adonai of all the earth, of everything. Okay, and there are going to be people who deny that, you know, like the writer of Invictus is going to say, I'm my own master. Yeah, you're delusional, and now you're gone. But you never were your own master. He's the master of everything. So many names that we've studied have highlighted God's sovereignty, that He's in charge. He does whatever He wants. But this one certainly highlights that. Good. Other ideas we're supposed to learn about God from the fact that He has revealed Himself as the master, the ruler. Yes, God. He deserves complete respect and honor. In fact, let's think of it this way. If we think of a master in terms of a master-slave relationship, if he's a master and we're slaves, how should we relate to him? Respect and honor. Complete, utter respect and honor. And also, what would you say in addition to respect and honor? What does our master deserve from us? Obedience. Okay, I mean, you could be very respectful verbally but disobey. And you're not treating him like he's the master. Okay? This shouldn't be controversial. But I think this idea of God flies in the face of a lot of modern thinking about God. You know, people think of God as an almighty problem solver. I have problems, He has solutions. Now let's pray and tell Him what He needs to do. God, I'm hurting, fix it. Almost like we're the master. Okay, or if we don't think we're the master, I would say the typical modern perspective on God, if it doesn't make us the master, it at least makes us a consumer. You know, He's got stuff. I need stuff. And if I serve Him, if I pray, then I'm going to get stuff. But I'm a consumer. All right. How does that fit with the idea that He is Adonai? He's the master. It doesn't fit. Okay. Put in salvation terms, you know, there's been a debate and you know, much of it, I think, has hinged on John MacArthur, actually. But the discussion is, I think there are people who would give the impression that they are glad to have Jesus as their Savior. Okay, but we don't usually just say you trust Jesus as your Savior. We say, and it just kind of rolls off the tongue, you trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Okay, and you know, it's just kind of the way we speak, and the phrase just works. You know, I came to know Him as my Lord and Savior. But that's actually a very powerful term. And I think there are people today who would say, I would like to have Jesus as my Savior. But this Lord stuff, ugh, that sounds so hard. Sounds so demanding. So I'm going to just take the salvation part. And the reason that MacArthur has been associated with the controversy, which probably is a needless controversy, is, you know, the idea is God, Christ, is not a buffet where you say, I'll take this part, but I'm going to leave that part. And MacArthur would say, if you haven't come to Him as Lord, then you haven't come to Him as Savior. Okay, he is, you know, he's not just somebody that does you a favor and then you're kind of on your own, and later on in life you might start submitting to him as Lord. Okay, you're getting, if you trust Jesus, you're getting the whole package. Okay, now, you have to be careful with that. The reason it got controversial is some people would say, well, making him Lord is going to be a lifelong part of your Christian growth, which is true. You know, it's not saying that you need to be really perfectly obedient to be saved. Make him Lord of everything. No, that's going to be sanctification. Okay, so it's not saying you earn your salvation. And it's not saying that you have to be perfect. And that's why people would naturally kind of, you know, say, wait, explain yourself here. Okay, but the idea is when Christ called people, he called them to forgiveness, but he also would call them and say what? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And, you know, he didn't do a bait and switch. Jesus didn't say, come to me and I'll forgive your sins. And then afterwards, people were like, wow, you want me to obey you? No, Jesus is calling people, I will freely forgive you. And if you're heavy laden, I will give you rest. But even when he says, if you're heavy laden, I will give you rest, what's the very next statement? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you'll find that my yoke, my rule, my lordship is easy and my burden is light. But he's not saying I don't have a yoke. He's saying if you get me, you get a Lord and Savior. So Scripture is going to say, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And but you confess with your mouth what? The Lord Jesus. And then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. So when we study Adonai, it's not a popular conception, because a master, you know, what is your American view of master? If you think master and slave, that gives you a good, warm, fuzzy feeling, or there's something in you that is resistant to that, the idea of master and slave. Right, there's something in you that's going to resist that. Yes? Slaves for sale. Okay, and that's what you think of. And you think, and there's something in you that reacts against that. Well, of course there is. Yeah, ugh. You know, I'm reading a book on John Adams, and it talks about in 1776, in July of 1776, in a Philadelphia paper, there's this classified ad that says, there is a load of pine wood for sale, and also, you know, a black wench in good health. And it's like, wow, you got to be kidding me. And you know what happened, but it's still kind of like great. Like, oh, that's a grief. And thankfully, you know, that changed. But when we think master, you know, if I said, instead of Pastor Chris, I would like you from now on call me Master Chris. Hi, I'm Master Chris. Yeah. You go to your boss tomorrow and he says, instead of calling me by my name, or even instead of calling me boss, just call me master. You'd be like, all right, you have lost your mind. And if you keep thinking this way, I'm going to work somewhere else. Or you're going to get fired. Or, all right, we think of master in such a domineering way. And part of that is we need to just get used to the fact that he is absolute master. He is. But he's such a benevolent master. Okay, he's so good. And here is the master, and we are coming under him to do what he says, but we're getting so many benefits in the process. You know, why is he the master of us? And I'm not going to be able to take a lot of time to break all of this down in detail and flip through the scriptures, but, you know, what gives him the right to be the master? He's the master because he's the... Exactly. It's exactly the passage that I have in my notes. Why does he get to be the master? Because he made us. And specifically, we're going to read in Jeremiah, I think, 18, and then it's going to come back in Romans 9 in a discussion about God's sovereignty. What is God allowed to do? And the clay has no right to say to the potter, why have you made me this way? I'm the potter. I own you. I can do whatever I want. So he owns us by virtue of creation. Okay, now this will actually get us back to Sunday school and our adult Bible fellowship. What's the second reason that he owns us? He paid a price for us. Okay, the price of his blood. So the New Testament is going to say you are owned. It says what? Do you not know you are not your own because you're bought with a price? So God owns you by virtue of creation. And then we rebelled and sinned against him, and he could have wiped us out. But then instead, by his mercy, he owns us again because of redemption. He's our master. He owns us. And we see that all through the Old Testament. But then again, we see it in the New Testament. Every time we have a discussion of Jesus as the Lord, he's claiming the Greek equivalent to the term Adonai. He's saying, I'm the master of everything. And in fact, the scripture is going to climax to a point where the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. All right? People don't like the fact that Jesus is Savior. But they hate the fact that Jesus is Lord. You know, I think of that. I think there's this poetic justice where you think of people calling him Lord. During his crucifixion, he's crowned with what? Crown of thorns. He's mocked. And these soldiers do this mock obeisance to him. And they bow down and they say, prophesy to us, Lord, who hit you? So they are crowning him and they're kneeling and they're calling him Lord. And it's a farce and they think it's hilarious. And those men will one day bow to him and crown him and say those words to him. And it won't be in mockery at all. It will be an absolute submission. And that's what we saw in Psalm 110, right? Jehovah said to my Lord, Christ the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Hebrews 2 is going to refer back to that and say, you know, that hasn't happened yet. Are his enemies his footstool yet? Not yet. But they will be. The time is coming. Okay? It's going to happen. So, he is the master of everything. He's the owner of everything by virtue of creation, by virtue of redemption, and he's benevolent. He's so kind. And when we get him, his lordship, his rule is so benevolent and kind. It's the best thing in the world for us. Okay, so from a divine perspective, Adonai emphasizes his rule, his authority. He is the master. From a human perspective, as we've said, from the human perspective, we look at him and we deserve him. We give to him complete honor and we give to him our obedience. Let me show you a couple ironies that are related to this name, Adonai. Look at Exodus 4:13, and we'll close in just a moment. Look at Exodus 4:13. In Exodus 4:13, we have the calling of Moses. And Moses isn't going to like it. So in verse 10, Exodus 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, all caps, Jehovah, O my Lord, lowercase, so Adonai, O my master, I am not eloquent either in the past since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And then the Lord Jehovah said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And again, that's kind of like the clay can do whatever it wants. I can make men as I want because I'm the master. Now, therefore, go and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And that solved it, right? Verse 13, but he said, oh, my master, please send someone else. And the Lord got angry. Now, why is that ironic? Why is verse 13 ironic? What do you got? Yeah. Oh, Adonai, master. It's a bad idea. So, you know, that's what Christ would say. You know, what is the quotation of Christ that comes to mind when you think of somebody calling him master? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Okay, so you got my name right, but you're not submitting to me as if I am your master. We see that from Moses. We're going to see it very famously from Peter. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. We have this beautiful statement, who do you say that I am? And Peter says in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Awesome. God revealed this to you. You didn't make it up yourself. And then verse 21, Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, Kurios, that's the Greek equivalent of Adonai, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And now, just as Christ had commended him a few moments before, now he's going to say, get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me. If Jesus looks at you and calls you Satan, you've done something wrong. All right, that was a bad day for Peter. He learned from it. Ish. Okay, Acts 10. We studied this in our Acts series. Acts 10. Remember what's happening in Acts 10? The gospel is going out to the Gentiles, specifically a centurion named Cornelius. So the Lord is going to say to Peter, hey, I'm getting you ready to witness to Gentiles, and I know you're prejudiced. This is going to be hard for you. Let me give you an object lesson. So, Acts 10, Peter has this vision, goes up to pray, he's hungry, he wants something to eat. Verse 11, Acts 10:11. He saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Peter, or rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord. Okay, so he's in a habit of saying, no, master. And he doesn't realize it's an oxymoron. You're not allowed to say that to Adonai. Okay, you cannot negotiate with Adonai. You certainly can't say no to Adonai. And eventually, God's going to use this example and teach him and then send him to the Gentiles. And he's going to make some progress. In Galatians 2, which we recently studied, he's going to backslide a little bit, and his prejudice against the Gentiles or his fear of man is going to bite him again. But that idea, you are my Lord, But what you're telling me to do doesn't make any sense. And that is Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do? Okay. Now, his name is Adonai. He's the absolute master, the absolute authority. He speaks, we obey. That's hard to do. Why is it so hard for us to respond to the lordship of Christ, to the lordship of God, the Adonai? Let me ask you an honest question. When do you feel like you have the hardest time submitting to Him? And you know, we started with that poem, Invictus, where we say, you know, I am master of my own fate, and we say, that's ridiculous. But don't you sometimes act like you're the master of your own fate? I mean, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't recite the poem. You know, you don't want that poem recited like it's your funeral. I was at a funeral, and to every indication, I wasn't a believer. And the last thing they wanted at the end of the service is to play Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way. And I'm thinking, well, you know, that may be true, but, you know, biblically, that's not a really good thing. Are you ever prone to say, like, you know, I kind of act like my own master? When is it really hard for you to stop trying to be the master? Anybody? I act sometimes like I'm the owner of what? Of me, of life, of stuff. You know, something happens, we have a plumbing problem, and I'm just like, oh, I'm so frustrated. I can't afford that right now. You know, and I'm acting like I'm the owner and I'm in charge, and I should be saying, God, actually, you own everything. And, you know, I read one guy, he's commenting on this name, and he says, it would really do you a lot better if you would say, you know, God, your plumbing is broken. What do you want to do about this? And, you know, it's hard to think that way. But if I could peel my fingers off a little bit, I say he's master and owner of everything. But I do so much of my life functioning like it's mine. And it might be my stuff, my house, my car, my kids, my job. And I function like I am a miniature Adonai. How's that work, by the way? When you spend your life functioning like you're the master of your fate, how does it go? Talk to me. Literally, how does it go when you inadvertently, but you act like you're the master of your fate? How does that usually work out for you? It gets so frustrating. Because I try to be in charge, and I'm so obviously not in charge. I'm not sovereign. And, you know, I want to be, and I want things to work a certain way, and then I get frustrated and I can start lashing out, because when people don't submit to my ideas as the Adonai, I get really frustrated with them. How dare they contradict my plans? So then I get nasty with people, I get frustrated with myself, I get frustrated with God, or, you know, and it, you know, it could be financial. It could just be that you're a control freak and everything has to be in its place and on time. And when life gets out of your control, you know, you've got to fix it. You're the perfectionist. And I'm not telling you to be a slob. I'm just telling you, do a good job, be very conscientious, and just realize you're not Adonai. You couldn't be. You're not sovereign. There's one Adonai. He's got it. And, you know, you should stress less and trust Him more and certainly obey Him more. I mean, how convicting is Luke 6:46? Chris, why do you call me master, but you don't do what I've told you to do? Well, I don't know what to do. Yeah, actually, I've written a whole Bible telling you what to do. So, the name of God that is Adonai, you know, probably has a little bit, maybe 20% of comfort for me, because He's master, He's in charge, He's sovereign, He's got it. And 80% is just conviction. just he's in charge, I'm not, and I better submit to him, I better obey him. And if I'm not, then he has a way of encouraging me to. Okay? So, he is the Savior. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's the friend of sinners. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's all of that. But make no mistake, he is your master, and he's the master of everything. And you can't say, I would like him to be my Savior and my friend, not my master. That is not the God of the Bible. That's not the Jesus of the New Testament. When you get Jesus, you get a Savior and a Lord. And if you don't get that Jesus, then you got a Jesus that you made up. Okay, he is all of that together in his perfections. And the funny thing is, if we would stop fighting and be more submissive to him, we would find that man, life works so much better. All right, I'm glad. Even in this poem, you know, it gives a nod to the God that might exist. And then he says, in the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. So, you know, this guy is, life stinks and it's just bad luck. But I'm master. No, you're not. And actually, when you bow to Adonai, you realize everything that's happening isn't chance. He has a plan. It's okay. So, it's good news. God is Adonai, master, sovereign, ruler. Good stuff. All right. Thank you, Lord, for the study we can have tonight. And there's so much more here. But I pray that this will prick our interests and that we'll study more. Help us not only to call you, Lord, but to obey you, trust you, submit to you as Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.